Thank you, Dad, for the honor that it is to share this pulpit with you, and it's not something that I take lightly. So thank you, thank you. Love where you live. I hope you guys know, Eddie kind of alluded to it today already, but I hope you realize the beauty of the community that our church is in. And it is not normal. It's not normal for a faith community to be so united as ours is here in Battleground. And sometimes we get so used to it that we just think everybody's like that, but it's not. And when you go outside of this, our community and our town, and if you start talking to other churches or other pastors, they'll look at you real weird, like, your pastors do what? I'm like, yes, our pastors are champions of each other. And champions of their churches. And I just think it's the coolest thing. Like Eddie said, there's a new church plant starting, and the first ones cheering them on were other pastors. A lot of times, sadly, it's the competition. But we don't have that here. And let me tell you something. Jesus told his disciples that the world would know that you're my disciples by your unity and your love one for another. So we are a blessed community to know that from the top down, from all of our senior pastors down, this is what is being filtered through the congregation. So I would ask you, as we continue this series, Love Where You Live, through the month of October, I would ask that you would just be praying for our pastors, for our faith community, that God would continue to have a sense of unity amongst them, that wherever there is unity, there is the enemy trying to bring a spirit of division. So would you join me in praying against whatever strategies the enemy is trying to work up to bring disharmony and disunity to our battleground pastors? Can we just commit to be praying for that? This is something awesome, and it is beautiful, and it is the body of Christ working together. And it truly is something special. And also, this month is Pastor Appreciation Month. So I just want to say, Mom and Dad, I appreciate you both. Jimmy and I, our entire family, we love you as our mom and dad and Nana and Papa. But the double blessing that you are our pastors. We honor you today. We love you. We thank you for who you are as people. Thank you for who you are as pastors. I truly think we have the best. I've never been anywhere else. This is my home church since I was born, but I think we have the best. So thank you, Mom and Dad. And to Ed and Stacy and John and Sally, thank you for all that you do as our pastoral staff. And we have pretty cool people here. I'm just going to throw that out there. I'm related to pretty much all of them, but whatever. You think the same thing. So today, my assignment is love where you live. Who is my neighbor? So we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, and that's the translation of the red Bibles that are in the backs of the seat. So if you don't have a Bible with you today, you can just grab one of those, and we are going to get started. So Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 25. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. I want to stop right there. So what we have here, this is setting up the story of the Good Samaritan. I'm going on the assumption that most of us know what the story of the Good Samaritan is, but I'm not sure we remember maybe what comes right before it. The purpose for Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan is this little dialogue right here. So real quick, the expert of the law, real quick, this expert, some translations say a lawyer, And he wasn't a lawyer like we think lawyer. We think judge, courtroom, prosecutor, defendant. We think that. This was not, that term lawyer was just a term for someone who was an expert in Mosaic law. Another term that was used to describe them was a scribe. And so this dude was a Jewish man who knew the Mosaic law, which is specifically referring to the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Pentateuch, that law that God gave Moses. So the first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He knew those books frontwards and backwards, left to right, top to top, down, probably backwards. He could probably recite them backwards and forwards and write them backwards and forwards. I mean, that is what he did. There is a reason why he's called an expert. And this is the thing. The religious leaders of the day were constantly trying to trip Jesus up, constantly trying to get him to slip up a little bit to prove that he was not who he said he was. They were trying to do, I mean, they were checking for the tiniest little dot, the tiniest little T that wasn't crossed, the tiniest little thing where they could say, aha, we got you. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Levites and all of the religious leaders were like, all right, gloves are coming off, man. We're sending in the big guns. We're sending in the expert, the guy who knows this thing better than he knows what his face looks like, better than he knows what his hand looks like, better than he knows who his family members are. We are sending in the expert. If anyone can trick Jesus, it's going to be this guy. So I just imagine this guy, and I just imagine them like puffing him up, like, okay, you're the one. All our money's riding on you. You're the one. You're the expert. You know, nobody knows the law better than you. Nobody understands it better than you. You're the man, and you're going to get him to slip up. And then when he does, we're going to be there. And so can you imagine the attitude of this guy? Just prideful, just like, yeah, that's right. I'm something. I know what's up. So he comes in thinking he is just all that and a bag of chips. You know what I'm saying? So he comes into Jesus and he says, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And he's thinking, I got you. I got you. But see, Jesus is sitting there, probably did not do this, but go with me. I just envisioned Jesus going, just bring it. Bring all your smarts, bring all your wisdom, bring it, okay? But Jesus lovingly is like, come on, what do you have to say? So here's what he does. He asks, what should I do? When I first read the words, should I do to inherit eternal life, I thought of a checklist. There's some translations that say, what must I do? There's one translation that's a paraphrase that says, what requirement must I fulfill? And that really spoke to the checklist person inside of me. Anybody else checklist people? Now, not all checklists are bad. Please tell me I'm not alone, but if I'm okay, that's okay. But if I am, that's okay. I am the person, when I sit down to do my checklist for the day or the week, I will add like at least five things I have already done that day to make myself feel better and feel more accomplished. Anybody else? Come on. Anybody else? Yes. We do checklists when it's cleaning day and my children hate them, but they end up liking them because they like, I mean, how many of you just like marking the X or the check? It just makes you feel good about yourself, right? Makes you feel accomplished. It brings a little bit of clarity to the chaos that is our world, right? It's something we can control, and it's something that at the end of the day, if I feel stressed out, I can look at my list and be like, that's why I didn't finish my list. It's okay to do that with your day and with cleaning. Not so good to do with your relationship with Jesus. But if we're not careful, our human mind, our flesh tends to go the works route. Our flesh tends to understand better, what can I do to get this? What can I do? What requirement can I fulfill so that I know God loves me? Because if I check all my boxes, then at the end of the day, I did what I was supposed to do, and God now loves me. I think most of us would say that's not how God works, but I think we would also say, but that's oftentimes how our brain works. Here would be our checklist for a Christian life, okay? Believe on the Lord, check. I confess my sin, check. I receive forgiveness, check. I read my Bible, check. I was baptized, check. Go to church, check. I attend potlucks, check. Double check for bringing something, though. Mm-hmm. I tithe my 10%, check. Extra credit for 20, whoop, whoop. Okay. I pray, check. I attend the weekly prayer service, check. I volunteer in Sunday school, and a big extra credit because I even volunteered in the nursery. They kicked me out, but whatever. I worship, I raise my hands, check. I even move a little bit to the fast songs, check. Let's see. I counseled at a camp once, never going back, but that's a big check. I won 4.2 souls per year since I've been a believer. Check. I do my daily devotions. Check. And I have memorized at least 50 verses. Check. Super silly, super dumb. That was not meaning to be anybody in particular. But you see what I'm saying? That's what we do in our brain and in our heart. We become this task-oriented Christian. Well, if I don't go to church, I'm not going to be loved by God. And if I don't read my Bible, and all of a sudden, all these things on here, as silly as some of them were, are good, amazing things, and we should be doing them. Jesus said to do these things, to read your Bible, to pray, to hide the word of God in our heart, but we miss something when it becomes all about the checklist. When it becomes all about the checklist, here's the thing, we have a bondage mentality. And let's just stop right here for a second. I really felt as I was writing out my notes that there was going to be someone here today that has this kind of mindset. And maybe you don't think you have the mindset, but let me describe what you could possibly be feeling today in regards to your relationship with God. You're tired. You've lost your joy. You feel like you're constantly striving. You're constantly trying hard to be accepted, to earn God's favor, to earn his love. And you feel like you're constantly missing it. You feel like you're not measuring up. You feel like you're not enough. You're burned out. Here's what Matthew 11 from the Message would say to it. Jesus would say, stop. Just stop. Stop striving. Stop trying so hard. And this is what Matthew 11, starting at verse 28, it's not on the screen, just really listen to this from the Message. Jesus says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Burned out on religion? Or what I would say, burned out on from your checklist? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. He will restore your joy. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Jesus continues and says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. So when it comes to a series like this, you hear love where you live, and you just think, I can't. I just can't do one more thing. I will break. I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm striving and I'm striving and I'm never attaining what I think it means to be a good Christian, and I just can't do one more thing. And Jesus says, stop. Come to me. If that's you today, then hear this. To break through this kind of task-oriented mindset, this stronghold of works-based salvation, you need to have a fresh revelation of who God is. If we view him as a taskmaster, then we feel the need to check off the tasks. But if we see him as loving Father, my creator, redeemer, the lover of my soul, then his love will be allowed to consume me and overwhelm me and drench me so that the natural byproduct of his love consuming me is a life where I love where I live. A life of service to the King, not because I'm trying to earn my way, but because I am so in love with my Jesus. If that's you today, you can break free from that stronghold. You can break free. The Bible can become a joy to you once again. It can become your life once again. There's a difference between task-driven and love-empowered. Task-driven leads us to works-based faith, and that doesn't work. That's where we get burnout, tired, we get frustrated, we get weary, we just can't do it anymore. The striving is there, the exhaustion is there, and the joy has left. Versus love-empowered. When I become so overwhelmed by who God is and the fact that he loves me regardless of what I do, regardless of what I say. Pastor mentioned it before. While we were still in our sin, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for you to clean your act up and get your life together and then say, and now I will love you because you're good enough. When we were dirty and filthy and in the muck of our life, that's when he loved us. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. It chases me down. It fights till I'm found. Do you think he did all that? Do you think he went to the cross so that you could mark off a checklist? He went to the cross and he rose again from the dead to have relationship with you. A relationship. So we need a fresh awakening of who God is. He's not a taskmaster. He's not up there with his lightning bolt waiting for us to screw up so he can zap us with it. He's not up there just saying, you say that you're going to do this, but we know what you're really going to do. That's not him. We need a fresh revelation of the character of God. The expert in Luke chapter 10 was task-driven. What should I do to inherit eternal life? And before Jesus could go any further, he needed to correct the expert's heart. The expert had the knowledge. He knew the law, but he missed God's heart. In Luke 10:27. In 26, Jesus answers his question with, well, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? And he answers with this. Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, verse 27, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says in 28, you're right. So he had the correct answer, but he missed the answer. Does that make sense? Here's the thing. That the expert was quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verses 4 and following. And here's the thing. That verse starts by saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And what that was a part of a daily ritual that the Jews would say morning and evening. They did it so much because later on in that Deuteronomy passage, it talks about binding it on your forehead and putting it on the doorpost. And so they actually literally did that. They would take these leather boxes and write this specific verse, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind. And they would write that on these scrolls, these little parchment pieces, and put that in a leather box and put it on their forehead. They would put it on their wrists. They would put it in these glass, sometimes glass, sometimes something else, on the right doorpost of their house. So this verse, I consider this the equivalent to most of us who've been raised in church. When someone says, well, it's John 3:16, we say, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And we just say it. And a lot of times we say it and don't even realize what we're saying because it's so memorized. And oftentimes it just becomes white noise. That was this verse to them. They said it every morning. They said it every night. And Jesus is saying, you have the right answer. But it's only here. It's not here. You're not living this thing out. You're saying it, you're memorizing it, you're quoting it, but it has about 12 inches to drop before you begin to live it. Because here's the thing. When God first gave this command to the children of Israel, that part back in Deuteronomy that the expert was quoting, that thing they would say morning and evening, God desired that their obedience would come from their relationship built on love, not a checklist. But God also knew that true obedience depends on a correct view and knowledge of God. We cannot fully embrace the commands of God with a right heart set if we don't know who God is. Because the enemy will quickly come in and distort our view of God to make us task-oriented, to make us do things, serve people, and volunteer, and read our Bible, not out of love for Christ, but out of, I have to do this to earn my way. Does this make sense? It's exactly what James was talking about when we talked about faith and works. He's like, you've got works all day long, but your heart's not in it. The works are good. The things I read on this checklist are good. It's good to read our Bible. We need to be praying. We need to be tithing. We need to be giving. We need to be using our gifts to serve others. But the problem is, if that's coming from the heart of to earn my way somewhere or to earn the favor of God, James would say, it's all wrong. It has to come from your faith, from your love of Christ, because I know who God is and I understand his love for me as best as my limited mind can know. And it's out of that love and that relationship, I just automatically do these things. Does that make sense? So obedience, God's desire is that our obedience to the law, to those good things that we're checking off, that it would come from a relationship with him. It would turn into, I get to do these things rather than I have to. I come to church because I get to, not I have to. I get to give in the offering. I have to. So the verse in itself, I just want to hit this before we move on into and get the latter part of the message. He says in verse 27, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That word that Luke is using for the word love is the word agapao. And it's a word that means, it's very similar to agape. So is agape familiar? So agape is the noun, agapao is the verb. So they work hand in hand. It means an unconditional love. It is a love by choice and by act of the will. So this is how I'm gonna give you a further definition of this word. And this is how we are to love God. Because see, it says you, meaning us, meaning for him it was meaning the children of Israel. for us, it is meaning us. We need to love agapao, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, strength, mind. Ready? Here's further what it means. The word denotes unconquerable benevolence and undefeatable goodwill. Agapao will never seek anything but the highest good for fellow mankind. Agapao and agape are the words for God's unconditional love. It does not need chemistry or a feeling, and it is a word exclusively belonging to the Christian community. It is the same word that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13 to describe what love is. It's the same word when 1 John says God is love, same thing. So this kind of love by choice, it's not a feeling that can go away. It's not a chemistry makeup. It's a choice. It is the same love God has for you. Overwhelming, never-ending, reckless kind of love. And it's the same kind of love we are supposed to have for God. That is a tall order. And where the rubber really meets the road here is our definition here in our culture of love is so crazy and kind of messed up. Because our culture says we can fall out of love. Our culture says we can trip and fall in it. Our culture says there's got to be feeling attached to it. But Romans 12 tells us that we don't live by what culture says. God's word, which is the only truth that we need to build a life upon, tells us that the love we are to have for God is a choice. It's an act of our will. We choose to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all of our strength. And when we make that choice, obeying his commands just become that much more easy. I did not say that Englishly right. I wasn't an English major. I was a speech major. Okay? I don't talk correctly. When we make the choice to love, and we're making that choice because God loves us, and I'm doing everything in my power to love him back to the best of my ability because I realize how much he loves me, and I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, but still he gives it away. Still he chases me down no matter what I do right, no matter what I do wrong, and it's that love that compels me to obey. It's that love that surrenders my will, my intellect, my passion, my feelings to the word of God. My feelings do not decide whether I go to church or whether I read my Bible. When I wake up and I don't feel well, it's not how I feel that is the determining factor on what I do if I'm going to serve God that day. It is a choice I make, regardless of chemistry, regardless of feelings. It is a choice that we have to make. So the expert got the answer right, but he got the heart wrong. So then Jesus goes on to say, you're right, do this and you will live. When we are gripped by who God is and how he loves us, the natural overflow will be loving our neighbor, no striving involved. It'll just happen because as Paul puts it, the love of Christ will compel you. So Jesus says, you're right, do this and you'll live. Then verse 29, the man, remember, he's an expert in the law, wanted to justify his actions. This is verse 29 of Luke 10. The man wanted to justify his actions. He wanted to make sure he was doing all the things right. He saw himself as an example to be followed. I know all there is to know. I have the right answer for everything. His intellect was getting in his way. And so that's the attitude he approaches. He wanted to justify his own actions. And so he says, Jesus, one more question. Who is my neighbor? And Jesus, in a way that only Jesus can do, tells a story. And in my mind, if I could be sitting there in the crowd, I feel like I would see this hard, prideful expert through the course of this story just begin to melt away and realize that kind of light bulb moment, I have missed it. So here's the story Jesus tells. He says, a Jewish man was walking on the road, and some robbers came and beat him up and left him half dead. So that's what we have. He's a Jewish man. He's beaten up, half dead. A Jewish priest walks by, accidentally sees it, passes by on the other side. Then we have a temple assistant, or a Levite, if you will, who came and saw the man, came over to take a closer look, and then passes by on the other side. And then, verse 33, Jesus says, then a despised Samaritan came along. See, it was a Jewish man who was beaten up. A Jewish priest, by chance, saw it and walked away. And then a temple assistant or a Levite came. All of them were Jews. This was his brother, laying half dead on the side of the road. The Levite actually looked and then crossed. And then, if you've been in church for the last few weeks, Pastor's been mentioning the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. Such animosity between these two people groups. They didn't talk to each other. They would go the long way around the barn just so the Jews didn't have to walk through Samaria. They didn't want to be defiled by the filth that was in the air. All right? And they just hated each other. And yet Jesus says, and Jesus is going, by the way, this was telling to a primarily Jewish audience. Then a despised Samaritan. The people that y'all hate, the people that you call dogs, that you call half-breeds, that you call unworthy of anything, it was him that came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. That word compassion is like this long in the Greek. You need to memorize it. I can't pronunciate it. I tried. I even asked Matt Todd after service, and he was like, and what I was showing him, you have the Greek letters and then the English letters. And he's like, oh, well, it's way easier if you read it in the Greek. Okay, Matt. So he told me what it said, and I totally forgot. But if you're a Scrabble player, find this word. You will win with one play every single time. It's this crazy long word. But the first part of the word, It's a word referring to the bowels, because back then they believed that the seat of the emotions was in your bowels. We would know it as, I have this gut feeling. Okay, they would just use the word for bowels. And so the word compassion actually starts with that word for bowels, and then the ending part has to do with action. This specific word for this word compassion. There's I think Matt was telling me a couple different words for compassion, but this specific one is one that is used here, and then the other times it's used in scripture, five times in regard to Jesus when he was moved with compassion and did something about it. It is a very special word. It's not just a word where we look and have pity for someone. I feel sorry for him. We probably can assume the Levite, the temple assistant, felt sorry for the man that was half dead. Oh, poor guy, rough day. And walks away. But the Samaritan was who showed compassion. See, here's the thing. The Samaritan understood. He had a proper view of what it means to be compelled by the love of Christ. Because the love of God in the Samaritan looked past the skin, looked past the belief, looked past the cultural differences, looked past all of that, and saw the need. And his compassion drove him to do something about it. So the man bandages his wounds, binds up his wounds, sticks him on his own donkey, takes him to the inn, tells the innkeeper, here's some money, take care of him. Do not let him pay for anything. If it's more than what I'm giving you, I will come back and pay. Love where you live. Who is my neighbor? As Jesus wraps up this story in verse 36, again, back to my active imagination, I'm seeing the expert of the law just begin, that pride just begin to fall. Maybe some embarrassment was coming in. I thought I knew what I was talking about, but I don't. And that pride, I believe, just kind of started falling. And Jesus says, not, you're wrong. You had it all wrong. You did it all wrong. You had it here. You didn't have it here. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus says, now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man attacked by bandits? He throws it right back onto the responsibility of the expert. And the expert is sitting in a crossroad. Do I walk away trying to think my dignity is still intact? And my fellow Pharisees and Sadducees are still going to uphold me as an expert in the law? All of that crumbles. Let's go to the next verse when he says, the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. To that Jesus says, yes, now go and do the same. How loving. How loving the correction of a father. He didn't come with the lightning bolt. You thought you were so good, and you thought you were so wise, but you weren't. You know nothing. He didn't do that. Again, it's the character of God. That's not who God is. God's character is to discipline those he loves. Why? So that we can correct wrong mindsets and move forward and deepen our relationship with him. So go and do the same. Love where you live. Who is my neighbor? Could have made this the shortest message on the face of the planet. The answer, everyone. But I think the question needs to be changed just a little bit. Am I being a neighbor? The Good Samaritan was acting like a good neighbor. It's not State Farm. It's the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan who looked past their differences, past where they disagreed, and simply saw the need and did something about it. Did what was in his power to do. Now, if I was the Good Samaritan, I would have saw the blood and passed out. So my skill set would not have been in bandaging the wounds. I wouldn't have done anyone a good service because I'd be like laid out passing. And the poor guy that was half dead would probably be like, are you okay? No, I'm trying to help you. We all have our giftings. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. You who can take the sight of blood, you do that. I'll go get the car. I'll be the driver. I can do that. Sometimes I have money, and so I can pay for a little bit, take him through, you know, to some restaurant, get him some food. Maybe we can pull our money and get him a hotel. You see what I'm saying? But this is the beauty of this series we're doing. We don't have to fix all the problems that we see. We can't. And God did that on purpose. He wanted us to work together. So as Landmark goes out of her doors, and she loves where she lives, 10 other churches in Battleground and more than that that are behind this thing are all doing the same. Can you imagine the difference it's going to make in our community when we all do what God's called us to do and working together side by side, arm in arm, linking shields with each other, being driven by the compassion of Christ and being driven by a correct view of who God is, and that love is compelling us to do these things, the difference that's going to make in our community. As we wrap up, I'd like you guys to stand with me, and I'm going to read from Romans chapter 12, from the Message paraphrase, and the words will be up there on the screen. I just think, in regards to this entire series and what we've been talking about, I mean, Pastor last week talked about the towel and how we can serve others. And the towel represents our will, or the coat represented our will. And when we lay that down, we can pick up the towel and we can serve however God is calling us to serve. For some, that's going to be a smile or a handshake. For some, it's going to be giving money to someone in need. For some, it's going to be cooking a meal. Whatever it is, you love where you live. For the Good Samaritan, he had the means to bandage the wounds and then pay for the stay so he could get better. Whatever is in your hand, use that. Whatever is in your hand, use that. The talents and the abilities God's given you, that's how you love where you live. And the heart behind it is me, compelled by the love of Christ, to be a neighbor. Paul just wraps it up very, very practically and very applicable to our day today. So follow along as I read this. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. The entire chapter of Romans 12 speaks to this. So if you can, just read that. And try to pick a couple different versions, a couple different translations. It'll just make it come alive so much more. Would you pray with me today? Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Your word is our only truth. It brings freedom and liberty. It gives us knowledge of who you are, and it speaks to our true identity and our true purpose. Lord, I pray that we would fall more and more in love with you and your word, that we would surrender our striving and the effort of trying to earn your love. And Lord, that we would just rest in the fact that you do love us. Lord, and I pray that your love would compel us to love our neighbor. Jesus, I thank you that we live in a wonderful community. And Lord, that as all the churches of Battleground are coming together and in unity to love where we live, Lord, I pray that our unity would bring our city to a saving knowledge of you. Jesus, give us the strength to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our strength, and our mind. And Lord, to give us the strength to be a good neighbor and to love where we live. And in Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. Give your neighbor a hug or a high five. You're dismissed. Thank you so much for being with us today.